less familiar to me anyway. And yeah, it was kind of like, what? Trying to follow along with the notes there. So, good to see each one out tonight. Thanks for making the effort to come out tonight. I know it's a beautiful day, and it's, hopefully everybody had some time to spend with family. It's a special time of year. We celebrate the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. But I've often said to friends of mine, I said, you know, Easter to me is not really that big of a deal because we commemorate the Lord's death every Sunday in the breaking of bread and the wine. And maybe at Easter we focus more on his resurrection. So that's important for sure. But, you know, in recent years, having been in this fellowship for 25 years, and I've always appreciated the breaking of bread, and I just think, what's Easter? Why do we really need to celebrate Easter when we have this commemoration every Sunday? But I trust everybody at least took advantage of their time. I'm going to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29 in your Bibles, please. 1 Chronicles 29. But before we read that, I'm going to just give a little background of what's transpired in chapter 28. In the preceding chapter, 1 Chronicles 28, David assembled a great gathering of people in Jerusalem. We see in verse 1, he says, or it reads, he assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, of the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, the captains over thousands and captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons, with the officers, with the mighty men, and with all the valiant men, unto Jerusalem. So it's quite a gathering he assembled there in Jerusalem. And he begins in verse 2, David, king, stood upon his feet and said, and we're not going to cover all of that because we're focusing more on chapter 29, but basically he declares his desire to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant and a footstool for their God. However, you may recall, God declared that David would not build the house for the Ark or the temple because he was a man of war and bloodshed. Instead, God chose Solomon, his son, to build the house. And we see that in verse 3, he declares that he was not to build the house. In verse 5, it says, of all my sons, the Lord hath given me many sons. He hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And Solomon, his son, would build the house and his courts and so on. And then he goes on to exhort the people to obey the Lord and his commandments, in verse 8, and his son to know the God of his father. It says, I think it's worth reading. He says, now therefore in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, I'm reading verse 8, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess the good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And thou, Solomon my son, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all the hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. The significant phrase there, the Lord searches all the hearts and knows their thoughts. He then proceeds in the remainder of the chapter to basically pass on to Solomon a plan that God had revealed to him for the temple. And he also mentions the materials that have been amassed for the building of the temple. And we come down to the end of chapter 20. He says, David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And now we're going to begin by reading chapter 29 for a number of verses. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, the silver for things of silver, brass for the things of brass, iron for the things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, blistering stones and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good, of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy place, or the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the house withal, the gold for things of gold, the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners. As were all our fathers, our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. And David said to all the congregation, Now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads, and worshipped the Lord and their King. Let's just commit our time to the Lord at this time. Father, we just thank you for these words that we've just read. They are an encouragement to us. We see in the mind of David the king that you chose to rule your people, a desire to build thee a house, a desire to serve thee, to give to thee willingly, and thy people in this example also gave willingly. Father, may it be said of us that we also are willing to give to Thee of our resources, of our strength, of our might, our zeal. Father, may these words tonight encourage each one to give Thee our all, for we ask it in the worthy and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In this passage we just read, David recounts before the people his desire to build a house for God. It's not for the benefit of the people, of course. This is much more for God's purpose. And we see three things that are worth noting. First off, David gave of his own resources first and foremost. He didn't merely start by exhorting the people to give to the work of the Lord, to give to this building of the temple. I mean, he could have, as king, sat back in his throne and simply gave an edict to the people to amass great wealth and give all they had. But instead, he led by example, giving first of his own, both of the spoils and conquests of the battles that they had faced, and of his own private wealth. And he mentions in verse 3 of chapter 29 that he gave of his own proper good, over and above all that was already amassed for the building. And what he gave was, of course, of significant value. He mentions the gold of Ophir. It's considered the purest and finest gold in all the world at that time. And it was bestowed for a specific purpose. It was to be used for overlaying the walls of the temple. Second, we see that he gave in the right order. In verse 3, we read that he set his affections on the house of his God. So you see, it's important that we give our heart first to the Lord. That's what the Lord desires of us first and foremost, and then of our substance. When our heart is properly devoted to the Lord, of course, the gifts should follow. If we feel like we have to give to the Lord or to the work, and we're not in right standing before God, then it becomes like an act of religious obligation. And we might do so begrudgingly. And third, he gave in the right spirit. In verse 2 it says, I have prepared with all my might. Our strength, our intellect, our zeal must be poured into God's work or nothing will get done. It takes more than wealth and desire. It takes effort too. It doesn't do us any good to simply say, hey, I've given my money week by week, and we've amassed all this great store of wealth, and nobody's willing to do anything with it. There must be involvement. It takes many hands to do the work. And David says, I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God. Now, obviously, as king, he probably isn't one that was going to be actually going down to the wall and putting stone upon stone to build the wall, because, after all, he was king. But everything that was in his power to do, including leading the battles against their enemies and conquering them, he did. And so he did put forth a mighty effort to the work. David goes on to review all that's been collected for the work in terms of gold, silver, brass, iron, and so on. And now, in this particular passage, I think it's worth noting there's some controversy over the numbers that are given in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 in terms of the number of talents that were amassed. And I did some research on this, and it's been suggested that the talent used in this book for the measure is perhaps a Babylonian talent, which was about a little more than half of the Hebrew talent. Or perhaps it was a Syriac talent that was about one-fifth the size of the Babylonian talent, so even much smaller. And the reason for this argument is because the total amount of gold acquired, if we were to consider all the numbers that are detailed in chapter 22 of this book, as well as what's detailed before us in chapter 29, would add up to about 108,000 talents of gold. And at least at that time, all the treasures of all the kings of the earth would not amount to that much gold. So it's clear that perhaps the talent given here is actually a smaller unit of measure than the Hebrew talent. And it should be easy for us to understand the possibility of that. We take for granted, I think, in our day and age, that we have a standard system of weights and measures around the world. In fact, the kilogram, it's known as the international prototype of the kilogram, is a cylinder of platinum iridium alloy, and it's stored at the International Bureau of Weights and Measures in St. Cloud, France, in a highly guarded environment at a constant temperature and pressure and so on. And that's depicted as the standard for the kilogram around the world. So if we say something that weighs 10 kilograms here in Canada, someone else over in Europe or South America talks about something being a kilogram weight, we're all speaking the same. But 3,000 years ago, there was no standard like that. And so just keep that in mind. If you were to take the time to recount the numbers in 1 Kings, you might see a vastly different set of values given for the amount of gold acquired and so on. And skeptics might point to that and say, hey, there's contradictions in the Bible. You can't trust anything. But you have to understand the context. And this was written either in or just following the Babylonian conquest. So it's very possible they were using a different unit for the talent. That being said, David goes on to remind the people of Solomon's necessities. Solomon, his son, was, of course, after all, young at that point, and tender, he says, and without much wisdom, at least at that point, because he hadn't ascended to the throne. And he had no experience in ruling a nation. But he was under great responsibility because God had chosen him to be ruler over his people. And so David reminds his subjects of that and his decision to have Solomon take on such a significant task, that it was God's decision. Now that should encourage each and every one of us. If we're saved, if we've given our lives to the Lord, if we've accepted Christ as our Savior, God has given each one of us gifts, spiritual gifts, but He's also given each of us different talents and abilities based on our upbringing, the environment in which we live, and so on. And I believe He does so for a specific purpose. He's called each and every one of us to a specific purpose. Each and every one of us has a role in the assembly, in the church at large, in the body of Christ. And He equips us for that purpose, again, with spiritual gifts, as well as physical abilities and resources. God doesn't ask us to do something that He hasn't prepared to enable us to do. After all, His strength is made perfect in our weakness. It allows Him to demonstrate His power in us. And David also reminded the people that the work was great in verse 1. He's not referring to it being great in outward appearance, like this is going to be an awesome temple, the people are going to love it. He's talking about it's a great work, it's a significant work, it's great in purpose. He says, the palace is not for man, but for God. And again, he stimulates them by his example, by saying, now I have prepared. So we see then, following David's appeal and his example, that the people gave willingly to the Lord. It's worth noting the number of times in this passage we read that the word willing or willingly appears. I think you'll find it, if I added it correctly, there's about 7 times the word willing is used in this chapter alone. There didn't appear to be any hesitation on behalf of the people to give when the appeal went out. They came with hands full, so to speak. They gave with a perfect heart, we read in verse 9. And that, of course, is not speaking of sinless perfection. That's speaking of wholeheartedness, devotion, a willing to do what the Lord or what was asked of them. It's a demonstration of their thankfulness for all of the Lord's blessings. They were more than willing to give back to the Lord because of all that He had done for them in delivering them from their enemies. You know, this is a time of peace that they're entering into when Solomon was on the throne. And Exodus 25:2 reads, speak unto the children of Israel, this of course is God's instruction, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. You see, God doesn't want our gifts if we're giving them with reservation or resentment. He desires to see us give willingly, without hesitation. And another thing we observe here is that the people gave immediately. It didn't take them time to consider and to review. Gee, I don't know what I can do. I'm not sure if I have enough. I don't know if this, you know, there didn't appear to be any hesitation on behalf of the people. When we begin to doubt the call on us for action or question the level of commitment required, I believe we tend to lose our enthusiasm for the work of the Lord. It begins to make the work difficult and tiring. Instead of focusing on what it might cost us, we need to remember that it is the Lord's work after all, and there's nothing else that deserves more of our devotion or attention than the Lord and what He has called us to do. I think that perhaps the worst thing we can do is to say, I don't know, let me think about it. And that's often just a way to avoid the call, and so we try to find an excuse for not responding to the call placed upon us. Another thing we see is that the people gave generously. Perhaps influenced by David's persuasive address or the formidable example of their king, they came with hands full and gave according to their ability. It's worth remembering, too, that this wasn't an obligation like a tax. It's not something they had to do, it's something they wanted to do. They did so willingly. And just like the Israelites gave abundantly, so ought we. It reveals the attitudes of our hearts. If our hearts are perfect toward God, we'll be inclined to give to the work as well. If our hearts are instead focused more on ourselves, we'll tend to hoard our resources and neglect the work of the Lord. You recall the Lord's admonition in the parable of the rich man in Luke chapter 12. He was describing a rich fool that had an abundant crop. It was a successful year for him, and he desired to basically hoard his riches to himself. And what did the Lord, what was his assessment of that rich man? He called him a fool. Oddly enough, today happens to be what we call April Fool's Day. That's just a coincidence, I guess. But anyway, so that man was called a fool. I'm sure if we'd been called upon to give to the work, or he, if he'd been called upon to give to the work of the Lord, he may have resented having to give of his great store of provision. On the other hand, there's the story of the poor widow who cast two mites into the temple treasury in Luke 21. That wasn't a parable. The previous story was. In this case, Jesus looked up and saw this poor widow casting in her two mites into the treasury. And he goes on to compare her gift with that of the rich men who cast their gifts into the treasury. They provided some out of the abundance of their great wealth, but to them it was probably just a pittance of all they owned. In her case, however, it says that it was all that she had. Her heart, I believe, would represent one that was perfect toward God. She desired to give all that she had to her Lord. And in our day and age, of course, it's easy to be persuaded that we have to plan for tomorrow. We have to save up for a new car, a new house, or retirement, or whatever the case may be. After all, we're bombarded with advertising wherever we look, be it TV, radio. I don't know who listens to radio anymore. Magazines, newspapers. We even see it on the side of buses and billboards as you're driving down the street, all about saving for retirement or investing in this, that, and the other thing. And of course, at this time of year, now April, we're often focused on our taxes. It's tax season. And, you know, for those that have to pay taxes every year, you know, you obviously have to make sure you have enough to pay the taxes, because the government does not take lightly to people who neglect to pay their taxes. So we tend to focus a lot on finances and our security in those finances. I've been guilty of it myself. You know, we wonder from sometimes when things are tight whether we're going to have enough money to pay the bills or whatever the case may be, buy food, repair the car, and so on. And it's fair. I mean, it's something we always have to be mindful of for sure. Unfortunately, I think it's easy to forget that our first priority ought to be the work of the Lord. The Lord asks of us for the first fruits, not what's left over. Let's consider just a couple of examples. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said unto his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. And seek not what you shall eat, nor what you shall drink, neither be doubtful, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which do not wax old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now this charge was, of course, specifically to his disciples, but the principle is there for us as well. We ought not be too concerned about our future. I'm not talking about going to the other extreme and, you know, being reckless and spending all we have without any consideration of tomorrow. But I don't think we should be worried about amassing great volumes of wealth for years to come to the exclusion of all else. Another example is in 1 Kings chapter 17, 9 to 15, we read the story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." You recall, this was during a famine. There was nothing left. There was no food available. And Elijah said to her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a cake first, and bring it to me, and after make for thee and thy son." See, Elijah exhorted that widow to put God first, in this case, through the prophet of Elijah, and to trust the Lord to meet her need. For he said, "The barrel of meal would not waste, nor the cruse of oil fail, until the famine until the famine had passed and the rain fell upon the earth again." And also in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." The emphasis in this passage and elsewhere in the scriptures is to give the Lord first. He should have first place in our life before we set aside for even our own needs. And that, again, can be a difficult decision at times. We often tend to think of ourselves and our own needs first. But the Lord also gave a charge to the nation of Israel in Malachi chapter 3. "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee?" And God's answer was, "In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourers for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." Now again, I understand this was a charge of God toward his people Israel, and I think many televangelists and so on tend to use this kind of passage to exhort their people to give to the work, because they obviously have a personal vested interest in their followers giving to the work. They often make a promise that, you know, you can't outgive God. Anything you give, the Lord's going to give back tenfold, 50-fold, or 100-fold based on scriptural passages. Now, I'm not suggesting that. There are indeed special promises to Israel that can't be applied to the church necessarily. But at the same time, We find many passages that demonstrate, again, the principle of honoring the Lord with the first fruits of our increase and then allowing God to bless us afterwards. And I believe the Lord desires to bless us if we'll but give him opportunity. Does that mean we're going to be rich in this life? Not at all. But I do believe the Lord will supply our needs one way or another if we'll simply trust him. And a fundamental way for us to walk the talk, so to speak, is in our offerings. Now, let me be clear, I'm not passing judgment. I'm not trying to lay a heavy on anyone in this assembly. I just know that, you know, some individuals may divide their offerings both here at the local assembly, maybe through other ministries. Some choose to give anonymously, some choose to give and expect a receipt, and so on. So I'm not making any statements with respect to that. But I know I personally have faced the challenges in the past of trying to decide any given week, like, I don't know if I should put any money in the offering. I just had a lot of bills. I got a big Visa bill to pay. And so you kind of second guess and you think, maybe I'll just skip this week and make sure I have enough for next week. And I could tell you at least a dozen times, if I've done that, the following week, something happens and there goes all that money I set aside. Another problem, breakdown in the car, another expense pops up. And I think back to that promise, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes if you put the Lord first. Now again, that was spoken to the nation of Israel, but I've seen evidence of that in my own personal life, and I'm sure others here could probably testify to that as well. Now again, of course, investors and accountants would always exhort us to pay ourselves first, meaning put money aside into savings before anything else. Make sure you set aside 10, 20, 30%. Whatever the case may be, whatever you can afford. However, God's word tells us differently. We're supposed to put him first. And then, when that's said and done, we can look at our own savings and our own needs and give him the first part. And I wonder how faithful we are in doing that. And it doesn't matter whether we're young or old. It doesn't matter whether we have full-time jobs and making lots of money or whether we're just making a little bit of money. Maybe we're not earning money at all, and we have other means to give to the Lord of our time or our efforts, our energy. One way or the other, we should be giving to the Lord first and foremost. And again, I'm not speaking specifically of a tithe, you know, that it has to be 10%. In the example we read here in Chronicles 29, this is all speaking of free will offerings. That was over and above their tithes or their obligations. So if we were to consider a tithe being 10%, these people were giving way more than that. Gold, they were giving of their stones and so on, any wealth that they had, they were pouring it in to the work of the Lord. Now again, I just want to be clear, it's not like the assembly here is struggling for money, and I'm not making an appeal for funds. I just want to make that clear. There's many generous people here that the Lord has blessed, and our assembly has over many, many years been able to faithfully support missionaries and ministries around the world. So that's not my point here. I'm really just trying to encourage us to consider and examine ourselves and where we stand before God in committing our resources, our wealth, our increase to the Lord first and foremost before ourselves. The principal quality, I believe, in Christian service is a willingness to give. It doesn't matter if we have great intellect or abundance of gifts or an untiring activity or great character. All these things put together without the heart, God will reject. But two mites and the heart, he will accept. Remember what we read in Exodus 25:2. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. So first and foremost, a willing service is the only efficient service. Things that are done unwillingly tend to get done poorly. Workers that need not be ashamed of their work put their heart into it. Secondly, The willingness of our service is the only part of it which is absolutely required. What God wants is to be found nowhere else except within the human heart. It's the only treasure that God really covets. He says, we read in Proverbs 23:26, "My son, give me thine heart." So again, my question is, are we putting the Lord first? Are we willing to make a sacrifice for Him, or are we focused on ourselves? After all, it's Easter weekend. And again, what do we remember? We remember the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. He gave of Himself completely. Not obviously financially, but He gave of His own life for the sins of the whole world. He wasn't concerned about saving for a house or finding His next meal. We read in Matthew 8:20, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. No, His singular focus was the cross, and He did not waver from it. He knew the tremendous cost it would exact on Him, and yet He faced it anyway. We're familiar with Hebrews 12:2. Speaking of the Lord, it says, "Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." He did all of that for us. He left the glory and splendor of heaven in order to face a cruel and painful form of death as a man. He put aside His wealth, so to speak, in order to purchase our redemption with His life. It cost Him everything. Should we not be willing to give up all we have, or at least a part of it? We also notice that David clearly felt that he owed everything to God. Beginning in verse 10, we see David's prayer of thanksgiving. He recognized that the Lord's greatness, His power, His glory and majesty, and he acknowledged that it was in God's hand to make great and to give strength to all. He then goes on to thank God and to praise Him, but he also recognizes in his own humility before Almighty God and the fact that the only reason he and his people are able to give to the work of the Lord is because the Lord prospered them. The Lord gave them all they have. We read here, it says, "All this store that I have prepared to build thee for thine holy name comes of thine hand," verse 16, "and is all thine own." He recognized that anything we have, the wealth that we have, the resources we have, it really all comes from the Lord in the first place. So should we not be willing to give back at least a part of it to the Lord? And this theme, again, is repeated throughout Scripture. James 1:17 says, "Every good and every perfect gift comes from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning." And Romans 11:36 reads, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." So as we see from these verses, all things come from Him, they exist for Him, and are intended for His glory. So when we acquire any form of wealth or a means to buy food and shelter, it's really God that allows us to do so. It's according to His grace that He supplies our needs. And finally, David considers the fact that the Lord tries the heart and has pleasure in uprightness. He realizes that it's only because his heart was devoted to the Lord, perfect, upright, that he was willing to give so abundantly. David humbly recognized the work of God in his life and in his people. He says, "For I have seen with joy thy people who have given so willingly." Remember, Christ gave everything for us, his life. He left the glory of heaven so that he could purchase our redemption. What are we willing to give in return out of all the stuff that He has blessed us with. Not only our lives, our salvation, our strength, our resources, everything we have is only because of God's gracious mercy and supply to our needs. We should be giving back what we can to Him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You, especially at this time of year as we remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He has done on our behalf. We see in this story before us of David and Thy people and their desire to give so much to the work. We read over and over that they gave willingly and with perfect hearts. Father, help us to examine ourselves, to examine whether our hearts are perfect before Thee, whether we are willing to put You first and foremost before everything else in our lives, and allow You to demonstrate once again Your power and strength through us. Father, may our lives reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, the One who died for us and who now is seated at Thy right hand in glory. We look forward to that coming day when we shall see Him face to face, and may we be able to say that we have given all we have to Thee. Father, we pray that You would part us with Thy blessing. We thank You again for the opportunity to be here and to be part of this assembly. Thank You for the fellowship that we have through the person of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.